When we have a break, we will look briefly at Psalm 84. I thought just before we have a time of worship and thanks and praise, I'll read it. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Like me, you'd much rather be listening to Alan on the book of Isaiah. But I thought we just have... I do enjoy it. Every time he reads a passage, I think, wow, what are you going to get out of this? But he does, doesn't he? And but anyway, we'll look at Psalm 84. A couple of things just by way of introduction. In the year 1554, and of course it was in the reign of Mary, Queen Mary, who, you know, they call Bloody Mary because of the number of martyrs, 250-odd who died under her. There was a young guy, William Hunter, who was burned at the stake, aged 19. And the wonderful thing is they tied him to the stake and he recited Psalm 84. Isn't that lovely? And then he had a book of Psalms in his hand and he threw it to his brother and said, you keep this. And his brother said, William, think of the holy passion of Christ and be not afraid. William replied, I'm not afraid. Then he lifted up his hands to heaven and he cried, Lord, 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 receive my spirit. Before he died. Psalm 84. If I was going to do anything different every Wednesday, I shouldn't say this really, but I think I'd try and memorise a verse every week altogether. And I think Psalm 84 would be a good place to start. I'm just going to go through it, just make a few comments. Notice, first of all, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it was Dot who pointed, she's reading a commentary on the book of Numbers, pointed out that actually Korah was destroyed by God. Do you remember the earth opened and they all fell in and were judged by God? And yet, clearly, the Lord was merciful and some remained. And the sons of Korah wrote this wonderful, wonderful psalm. How lovely is your tabernacle? Notice the word your. Okay. Now, why would the tabernacle be so wonderful, so lovely? Well, it's where the word of God would be proclaimed. It's where songs of praise would be sung, and it's where sacrifice would be central, and it's where God was present. They could go into the tabernacle with their sacrifices, and they'd meet with God. And here the psalmist is saying, your tabernacle is a lovely, wonderful place. My soul longs, and I understand the Hebrew there means grows pale. Real deep longing. My soul longs, yes, even faints. And I understand the Hebrew there means fails. There's this desperation. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So here is a man or a group of people, and they say, do you know, we just long to be in the place where God is, where there's singing, where there's praising, where there's sacrifice, where the Lord is honoured, where God's people are. And it's a mark of somebody who's really hungry for God. They want to be where God's honour is. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I think that phrase, the living God, only comes in one other place in the Bible. It's Psalm 42, and it's a very similar psalm to this if you look at it. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It's as if here the psalmist is envying the sparrow and the swallow, saying, oh, you can always be in the tabernacle because you can be up there, you know, and nest there, but I have to go home or whatever. The envying the sparrow and the swallow because they can be there. And in many ways, a holy appetite is a sort of stronger call to worship, even than, say, bells of a church steeple ringing. I like bells ringing, don't misunderstand. And it's a call to worship, but the strongest call to worship will always be that sort of holy appetite. Do you not like bells?
We haven't got any.
No, we haven't got any here, no. There's one there, where is it, Cheadle Hume. And they haven't got any, but they play bells, playing out the hymn tunes on an amplifier. It feels really false, but it's better than nothing, probably. Anyway, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. It's very interesting. If we've got a heart full of sort of heaven, the thought of heaven, and our conscience we know is clear, it's been cleansed, then we want to sing and praise. They will still be praising you. So yes, we praise God in the house, but when we you know, in those days when they left the tabernacle, they'd still be praising. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now notice there's a little word Selah there, and it comes twice in this psalm. I think people are not really sure what Selah means, except it's probably the idea of take a breath and pause and meditate, just concentrate on what's being said. But he's actually dividing this psalm into three sections. So we move from the first section, praising you. We go to the second section, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And here the idea of pilgrimage is the pathway to the tabernacle. When we're looking to God for strength and we're paving a way, beating a path to the place of worship, well, blessed is such a person. But then there's an honesty about this psalm, because as they pass through the valley of Baca, now, if you look in your margin, you'll probably see it says literally weeping. All right. So as we go through a difficult time, a time of weeping, a time of struggle and difficulty, they make it a spring. So God takes our tears and, as you were, turns them into a spring or a well. He takes the most difficult situations we face and can make them a time of blessing. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. I'm sure I've quoted this before because it's one of the sort of significant quotations in my life. But Helen Rosevear, Dr. Helen Rosevear, medical doctor, medical missionary, amazing woman, there's no doubt about it. Greatly, greatly blessed of the Lord. But then 1964, the Simba Rebellion in the Belgium Congo, as it was called then. And she's beaten, she's raped, she's kicked, she loses all her teeth, she's imprisoned, eventually taken in front of a firing squad and then brought back. You know, you can't imagine the horror of this. Eventually she's released and comes back to the UK. I'm not sure whether it was in the prison. I think it maybe was in the prison cell, awaiting, she thought, execution. She came up with this sentence. And she didn't say, can I trust God through all this, even if he never tells me why? And I think that's significant in itself. She said, can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering, even if he never tells me why? I think that's stunning. You know, do I feel any, and I've never really suffered, but do I feel that any suffering I may have experienced was God trusting me with it? And then able to say, thank you, God, that, well, that's what you did. And you get the same idea here. Right, okay, the Valley of Baca, this is dreadful. But grief is being transformed. I've got a note in my Bible, I don't know when I wrote it, or it must have been from a sermon I heard, but it simply said this: worldlings go from happiness to bitterness. The fretful go from affliction to affliction. The unsaved go from strength to weakness. But believers go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. It's a wonderful thing to have the strength, say, of the Yorkshire Camps people, etc., you know, youth, and I can't believe I'm at least twice your age. That's frightening, isn't it? No, nearly three times, yes. But there's strength in youth, isn't there?
Yes.
But there can be strength for a Herbert, or for a, well, you know, Steve, look at that. And, sorry, Steve. But there can be, even in old age, there is a strength, maybe not to run a marathon, but to continue the marathon of the journey that God has for us in his life. Spiritual strength, spiritual stamina that takes the worst things and brings out of them blessing. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Wow. So when we meet together on Sunday, or when we meet individually before the Lord, the people who gather here, some of them are really going through tough times. And others, you know, coasting along. But we meet together in God's strength and we appear before the Lord. Then we got another Selah, so another, you know, pause and think about it. Well, what are we asked to think about? Oh, it's a prayer. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. I don't know that we often pray like that, do we? We don't particularly say, God, hear my prayer. We pray and expect him to hear it because we're accustomed to what the Lord has done for us. But it's not a bad thing just to remind ourselves that it's an act of God's mercy even that he listens to us and takes note of our little pleas. Verse 9 then. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Interesting. There is a richness in communion with God. And to my mind, that is the richness of life. There are many things to enjoy in life, aren't there? You know, just driving along, to see the newly cut fields, and to see then fields of buttercups, and to see the newborn calves. There's a richness just in enjoying, and you prayed about that, Susan, didn't you? There's a rich, I'd love to be able to play the piano. There's a richness in being musical, and to enjoy that aspect. And so we could go on. But the richness of life is to, as it were, know that the Lord is looking on us and he is hearing our prayers, communion. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I've heard many comments on this. And the one I've remembered most of all is the most flippant, and I probably shouldn't tell you it because it would probably stick with you. Years ago, I was at a youth meeting. I was probably 17 or 18. And they said, now we're all going to memorise a Bible verse. You know, we learn all sorts of nonsense things, they said. For example, said the person leading, I read this week that when you sneeze, your germs can travel up to 103.4 miles at a speed of... No, I can go up to half a mile, sorry, at a speed of 103.4 miles an hour. Anyway, we're going to learn something useful now. I have no idea what we learned, but I've never forgotten all that inconsequential nonsense that was introducing. Well, here we are, here's the inconsequential. Well, not. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Somebody once said, you know why? Because the doorkeeper's first in and last out. And I've never forgotten that. But it's true. You know, God's worst, if you can ever say that, is better than the devil's best. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And isn't that why we're here this evening? Because we love to be in the presence of God's people. And, you know, there may be some, I don't know, in nightclubs. I've never been in a nightclub in my life, but there may be some in that sort of setting. And they think they're having a wonderful time. But the blessing we have in our own souls and in communion together with the Lord is far, far better. A day in your courts is better than 3 years out of them. And for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Isn't that an interesting... they're twins, really, but they're not identical twins. A sun, well, what does it do? If the sun shines, it sort of reveals things. So, as the sun, God reveals to us what we're like. But as the shield, he shows us himself as our protector. So we see ourselves, and we, you know, when we really see ourselves in the light of the Lord, we see ourselves as very sinful. Oh, he's the sun, revealing what I'm like. Oh, but he is the shield, and he's going to attack, protect me from all the attacks of Satan, all the difficulties of life. He'll never allow me to experience anything that he is not permitting. As Warren Wiersbe said, he keeps his eye on the thermometer. He knows how hot it can be for us. And he keeps his eye on the barometer. He knows what pressure we can cope with. And he keeps his eye on the clock. Yes, it's working, there we are. He knows how long we can endure these things. And it's a wonderful thing. He's our sun and he's our shield. I wrote down, yes, something else on this. I need not fear darkness if he's our sun. And I need not fear dangers if he's my shield. He will protect me. And sometimes we can be frightened, can't we? Mm. My youngest son lives in America, near Chicago. And he said today he fears his children going to school because of what's happened. Mm. And there must be millions of parents like that in America today. But he is our shield. He's not going to allow anything to happen to me that he has not permitted and he can't use and overrule. So he's our sun and our shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace. If we haven't really grasped grace, we've not understood the gospel, have we? It's God's mercy that we don't deserve. And it's his abundant love just showered upon us. And glory! Well, I read Alexander McLaren on this passage today, who was a great minister in Manchester at the time of Spurgeon. And he said, glory is grace matured and perfected. It's a nice thought. That grace and glory. Glory is the presence of the Lord, isn't it? And he gives both grace and glory. In fact, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So what good things does he give us? Well, he gives us comfort. He gives us the strength to persevere. He sanctifies us. He directs us. He instructs us. He assists us. All that we need, he's going to give, and he's not going to withhold. I don't know, sometimes we want to withhold what we give, don't we? You know, you've got a box of Smarties and you say, they haven't wanted to, oh, not that many. Because we've got our eyes on them for ourselves. He withholds no good things. He gives you a full box of Smarties. It's or something like that, anyway. One last little thought. Notice this, because in some ways we could read this and think, this is all about being in the presence of the Lord. It's all about communion with God. You could almost become slightly mystical, but it's very practical at the end. For no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There is high devotion in this psalm, but it's not mystical. It's very practical. Mm. We walk uprightly. You know, if we've got an antique section in an emporium, we do it with honesty and integrity. If we're a shepherd, well, we don't tie some stones under the lamb before it's sold for its waste. So I have no idea. Make it up now. Don's looking at me. Okay, but you've got the idea. We walk uprightly. We do things honestly. We do things with integrity. Oh, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trust in you. And I think we can all say amen to that. But it is true, even if we're going through the valley of Baca and it seems as though there's just weeping, he turns even the tears that we shed into a spring. Amen.